Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" Amen. Verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." There's none other commandment greater than these. Amen. I want to talk to us tonight about a culture of others. A culture of others. Amen. Speaking of others, turn to somebody next to you and say, "We want to have a great, healthy church culture." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray that God would help us here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, help us, give us strength. Lord, let your Spirit lead us and direct us. I pray that your word would go forth with authority and power and anointing, that you would change us, make us more like you, and bless our church today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. A culture of others. Healthy things grow. Have you ever heard that? When a plant is healthy, there's going to be growth. Whenever things right with the health of a tree, it's going to grow. Organizations are the same way. When an organization is healthy, there's going to be growth there. But let me add something to that statement. Healthy things grow, but unhealthy things can grow even faster. If disease gets into a plant, sometimes it grows so fast that before you notice it, it's too late. All of a sudden, you can look out in the yard at a tree that's there, and you never noticed it before, but it just kind of seems like overnight, the leaves started turning colors, and the bark's falling off, and limbs droop because of a bug or a parasite, something unhealthy found its way into the tree or into the root system, and it spreads so quickly. So in organizations like churches, healthy things grow, but we've got to also be careful because unhealthy things can grow too. And there are toxic attitudes, mindsets, practices that can make their way into a church, and if people are not spiritual, if people are not spiritual, then those toxic things can grow very quickly and can infect a whole body. And what happens is ultimately those things will affect the mission and the purpose that the church has been called for. I don't know about you, but I want to be mindful of the mission. I want to be mindful of our purpose. I want to be mindful of the reason why God has brought this church into being, and God has kept us, and here we are until this day. I don't want to lose our purpose and lose our reason for existing and being a part of the kingdom of God. Healthy culture is vital for a church, and keeping toxic culture out is absolutely necessary for the health of a church. Church consultant Samuel Chan says, "Culture is the strongest force in any organization." Culture is the strongest force in any organization. Oh, but what about prayer? What about the doctrine? What about the Holy Ghost? Don't get me wrong, we're talking beyond those things. But here's what we don't want to happen, what we don't want to have happen. We don't want someone to be kept from the doctrine, kept from deliverance, kept from salvation, because culture, in particular, toxic culture, got in the way. Amen? Because a church can have everything else right, but have a toxic culture, and it can affect someone's eternity. So, what is culture? According to Chan, it's the atmosphere in which the church functions. It's the prevalent attitude. It's things that are spoken and unspoken. The best way to understand culture is by this statement. This is how we do things. That's culture. That's culture. And people can pick up on a church's culture so easily. Have you ever gone to a new place, whether it's a restaurant or maybe it's a church, but maybe you met someone and for the first time and immediately you thought, something's not right. You ever had that happen? Without knowing exactly what it is, you picked up on something and you thought, something's off there. Well, it can be that way as a church, with a church as well. And it's like you can go to a church and you can almost smell the culture. Now, hopefully it's not because the restrooms haven't been cleaned and, you know, hopefully that's not what you're smelling. But it's more than that. There's something you could pick up. There's something off. It's just something you sense. It's something you feel. A church's culture has the power to create an environment where people thrive or where they decline and eventually die. Culture goes beyond doctrine, as I said. A church can believe and can teach the Bible and can still have an unhealthy culture. Just because a church says they're apostolic, just because a church belongs to the United Pentecostal Church, does not mean that the culture of that church is healthy. And culture is not changed overnight. Culture is not changed overnight. It doesn't just happen like that. Toxic culture isn't just gotten rid of overnight. But it can be developed or has to be changed over years sometimes by how things are done and by what's celebrated and what's rewarded and by what's not allowed and corrected or changed. Culture is very important in a church. It is so dangerous, very dangerous, when church culture becomes selfish and prideful, cliquish, stingy, carnal. And that's just the start. So what can we do? How can we do our part to each help develop a healthy church culture here at Harvest? The most important thing about church culture, our church culture, it needs to match God's passion. This is beyond what we teach and preach. This is how we do things, okay? And we better keep hold of the doctrine. We better keep hold of separation from the world. And we're going to keep holding that light of truth high for this city. But in how we do things around here, we need to be sure that we're working to make our church's culture match God's passion. And what is God passionate about? We're going to talk about that. Now, every church has issues. Every church has problems. Every church goes through things. Every church has seasons, all right? Just there's seasons of growth. There's seasons of loss. There's seasons, and every church deals with problems. Well, we're all people, and we all have problems, and we're part of the church, so it just is natural that the church has problems, has things that we have to work through. It has challenges and trials and sometimes we got to just pray through and let the Lord help us. But it's just, that's just the way it is. So we don't want to get to looking and thinking, well, we're just perfect. We don't have anything to work on. No, we always could do better. We always could do better. And I'm thankful for this church and thankful to be the pastor of this church. But sometimes I something will come to my mind like, oh, we can do better about that. We can change that. We can try to reach people better in that area. And so we've got to find out, what is God passionate about? God is passionate about others. God is passionate about others. When Jesus was on the cross, the people mocked him. We read what they said in Matthew 27:42. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. And so they spit on him, they mocked him, they scorned him. Matthew even says that the two thieves that hung beside him, they were hurling the same insults. He saved others, he himself cannot save. But in their insults, they almost stumbled on the truth. He saved others. That part is right. That part's right. Himself, he cannot save. Oh, I tell you, he could have. He could have. He could have called down 12 legions of angels to his defense and destroyed the universe as we know it. He could have just ended the whole story of redemption right there and said, you know what? That's it. But he chose not to. It wasn't that he couldn't save himself, but he wouldn't. He wouldn't. Himself, he would not save. But they got that first part exactly, though. He saved others, even to the point of refusing to save himself. Maybe you've heard the story of what happened in the town of Fairborn, Ohio, years ago. It was at an air show in that town that the Denver-based Sabrejet team performed their aerial maneuvers before the amazed crowd. And part of their trademark routine, one of the jets began to tumble out of formation, and Colonel Walt Williams watched in horror as the plane piloted by Captain Johnny Ferrier began tumbling toward the horrified crowd. The colonel turned his plane to race toward Johnny's plane, and he said, "Bail out, Johnny, bail out." You see, he could have ejected. He had time to bail out, but he answered back only with a signal. It was a tiny blip of smoke indicating that he had heard, but he was doing something. He was trying to take action. Twice more, the command to bail out came, and twice more, tiny bits of smoke were seen. Command acknowledged, but I'm trying to take action. The people on the ground saw the out-of-control plane screaming towards them, but the crowd watched in amazement as at the last minute that plane suddenly was diverted and crashed a few hundred yards away, killing the pilot and leaving a large crater in an empty field. In an interview with a Spectator later, he tearfully told them, he said, the plane was headed straight for us. He said, for a second, we looked right at the pilot, and then we saw him throw himself against the side of the plane, pulling the stick away from us, and he crashed over there. And in deep humility, the man whispered, he said, this man died for us. A few days later, after the tragic accident, Johnny's widow, Tully, was given his personal items that he'd placed in a locker before flying that final flight. In his billfold, she found a folded piece of paper with words on it that Johnny had learned years ago while attending a Christian youth camp. They said simply, I'm third. When asked what it meant, she told people, God first, others second, I'm third. If we want to know what abundant life is really all about, we've got to learn to put ourselves in third place. In third place. God is first. But between God and us, the all-important others. Others. He saved others. You see, Jesus didn't need saving. He could have saved himself. But we, on the other hand, we needed saving. And others around us need saving. And Jesus said the two most important things are, first of all, you need to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then secondly, you have to love others. Others. That's the great commandment and the great commission. We've got to love God with all of our heart, with everything within us. But secondly, we love others. Do you remember today when Jesus said, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Nobody goes through there. We stay away from that part of town. There was a woman there, though, who had given up on life. She was an outcast in the town. She'd messed up time and time again, but she was the key to the Samaritan revival. God is passionate about others. And Jesus said, he said, I'm just going to disrupt some of your thinking when it comes to other people, some of your thinking when it comes to racial issues, some of your thinking when it comes to those who've messed up and who are looked down upon by society. I'm going to mess some of that up because I'm crazy about others. If we want to have a healthy church culture, then our culture needs to match what God is passionate about. We need to be a welcoming church. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we just accept everyone from every walk of life? I want them to come here, but I want them to feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Because if they come here and there's no change, then we're not doing our job. But I want every single person to come, and I want them to feel the presence of God, the love of God, shining through us and reaching for them in every situation, in every lifestyle, in every circumstance. And I want them to know that there is really hope for their life, because they've looked everywhere else and they've never found hope like this hope. They've looked everywhere else and all they've done is they've been left empty and abused and broken. But if we can show them the love of Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter what background they come from. There can be a change that transforms them and will make a difference in eternity. And so when people come, how do we receive them? If we have a healthy church culture that's a culture of others, and if they come in and they sit in our seat, Brother Long, turn around. Is your name on that pew right there? Just look real quick. You know, I know we have building programs and people sometimes, you know, they buy a pew or you know, buy a chair. But folks, I don't care how many chairs I bought. I'll stand if it takes that to have visitors come, to have guests in this place. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's more important to me to have somebody else come in and sit in that chair than for me to have my special seat. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. And I hope we see the day. I hope we see today when every seat is filled in this house and there are people having to stand. Praise the Lord. Because that means we're reaching others. That means we're reaching those that are not here. That means we're going into all the world and reaching people for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I appreciate our young men, our young ladies being sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And sometimes people come into the house of God and they maybe have never felt this feeling before. People respond in different ways. Okay, sometimes we got to kind of help them and try to work with situations. That does happen. That does happen. But sometimes right in the middle of preaching or right in the middle of the singing, they'll run to the altar. Because they just know they feel something and they've got to do something to respond to what they're feeling, to what's happening. Praise the Lord. And I appreciate our young men, our young ladies and others saying, you know what? I don't want them to be up there by themselves, but I'm going to go worship with them. I'm going to go pray with them. I'm going to go join in with them. Hallelujah. I'll never forget when I had the chance as a just young man to attend a church and I hadn't attended a whole lot of other churches than the church that I'd been raised in, but I knew when the altar call was given, you just went to the altar. That's just part of how I'd been taught, and that's really how we ought to be too. Amen. It shouldn't be that, please, folks, come on, somebody come give their life to the Lord. No, we should say this altar is open. Bam, here we are. I'm going to the altar because I want to make sure I'm right with the Lord. I want to make sure that I'm submitted to His will. I want to make sure that I'm living right. Hallelujah. And so, altar call was given, and I had felt the Lord, and I'm like, I'm headed to the altar. And I remember it was on this side of church. I came up there, and I'm praying, and had my eyes closed, and all of a sudden I opened my eyes. There was nobody else up there. And folks, this is a church that was bigger than our church. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm up here by myself. All the prayer just went out because I was so embarrassed that I'm standing up there by myself and people thinking, oh, this poor guy up here. Folks, that should never be. That should never be. I don't want ever somebody have a response to the Holy Ghost and tears running down their face and they don't know what to do and but they're responding to the Lord and them up there all by themselves and us just, well, look at them. Lord bless them. Lord help them. No, we need to be up there with them. Praise the Lord. Encouraging them. Praying with him, saying, hey, you can make it. Come on, that's right. We're going to pray with you. We're going to believe for victory, for deliverance. Come on, we got this. Jesus is going to make a way. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I remember the friendliest church I've ever been to. The friendliest church I've ever been to. I wanted to join. I really did. I didn't know what they believed. I didn't know what they preached. I didn't know what they taught. But I was like, wow, this is awesome. You want me to tell you what it was? Now, I say that a little facetiously. I did know what they taught, okay, and I wasn't about to join. But if I didn't know, I'd have been like, hey, sign me up. Sign me up. It's a church in Houston, And they've grown since then quite a bit, and I see why. I see why. John Maxwell was speaking in it was a church service. It was on a Saturday, and I just was going to hear John Maxwell speak. Sister McCoy was with me, and we walk in, and we didn't know it was a church service. And every person from the parking lot to where we sat, the ushers, the people that were supposed to be friendly, and the people sitting all around us that didn't have to be friendly, they were so friendly. They were so welcoming to us that I thought, you know what? If I didn't have a church, I would want to join here because I just felt like I was a part. And people were so happy to be there. They were so excited to be there. This was their church, and they were involved, and that rubs off. That rubs off. Folks, I know that we have ushers. I know we have greeters. I know we've got the pastor's guest reception and all of that. But every single one of us have a job to do. When you see someone that you don't recognize, don't just hold them at arm's distance. You go and you introduce yourself to them. And you say, we're so glad that you're here. Hey, this is going to be a great service today. God's going to do something great. God's going to bless people's lives. I'm so excited. Have you got to meet our pastor yet? Have you got to meet our leaders yet? You got to come to the guest reception with me. You know, we need some help. We welcome the guest from the platform, but there ought to be such an excitement in this place that, hey, you need to come to the guest reception. It's so great. You get to meet some of our leaders, and they've got a gift for you, and they've got some coffee and you just build it up. If you're like, well, do you want to go to the guest reception? What do you think they're going to say? No, you're not going to get me in there. I'm leaving. You know, when a new young person visits this church, they don't need to wonder, will I feel welcome or not? Young people, when you see someone that's around your age, you need to make a point. Now, I know this is not something that we naturally feel, you know, that we can do easily. But every single one of us can go up and say, hi, how are you? Hi, my name's Drew. What's your name? You can say that, okay? We don't ever need to make guests feel like they don't belong or they're not welcome. What a shame it would be if a guest came to this church and the guys notice that new guy that's there and like, well, should we go talk to him? Nah, we don't know if he's cool or not. Or if the girls would say, oh, there's a new girl here. Should we go talk to her? No, I don't know if we're going to let her in our group or not yet. That's not a healthy church culture. That is our job, is to win others, to reach people, to reach others. Others. God looks for those with the same passion that he has, the passion for others. In fact, if you look through the Bible, he didn't spend a lot of time with people who weren't passionate about others. Oh, the Pharisee said, why are you eating with sinners? Because that's the people that need me. Now, I'm not saying we're going to go hang out in bars and stuff like that, but we're going to be friendly to people that don't have Jesus. Hallelujah. There was a man that once prayed like this. He said, Lord, bless me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four and no more. There was a childless couple that prayed like this. Lord, bless us too, and that will do. An old bachelor prayed, Lord, bless only me, because that's as far as I can see. God forbid that be our attitude. Us four and no more. Us two, and that will do. Bless me, Lord, because that's as far as I can see. I'm so selfish, I can't see past myself. God, there's some churches like that. Now, when people come to this church, a lot of times in the past, there was, you know, good sinners. They were just good people. They didn't know, you know, much about walking with the Lord, didn't know the Bible, but they were just good people. And I suppose there's some like that around, and I've met some like that. But I'm going to tell you, the majority of people that come, they've got issues. They're addicted. They're broken. They've been abused. They're hurt. They've been looking, trying different churches perhaps, and they've not felt what they're going to feel here. And so that's what is going to start bringing them. But if the culture is toxic, they're going to go find some other place. And there's going to be another place that even though they might have the full doctrine, they've got a good culture. And those people are going to feel welcome there, and they're going to miss out on what we have, the gospel. We've got to have a heart for others. Now, church, this is a great church. You do have a heart for others. You do have a heart for people. All right, and so I'm not getting on to us tonight at all, but I'm just encouraging us, and I like to do some of this at the beginning of the year each year and say, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Amen. We're not here to have a social club, although we do have social clubs, and we're not here just to have a party, although we are going to have some parties, and we're not here just to have a concert, although we've got some of the best musicians and singers there are. Okay? We're here to reach people. We're here to reach those who don't have any answers in this world. We're here to reach those who've been broken. We're here to reach those who are desperate. We're here to reach those that may not smell the best. They may not look like they've got it all together, but inside there's a hungry heart, there's a hungry soul that says, if somebody would just love me, I want to do better, I want to be better, I want to be free, I don't like living like this, but I need some help. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God forbid we look down on them and think, well, you just don't have it together. They don't have it together. That's why we're here, is to say, hey, let me help you. Let me pray with you. You're going to come through this. You're going to be better. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham was a man who was passionate about souls. He was passionate about the souls of Sodom. When God talked with his friend about the plans that God had for that wicked place, Abraham took that God was sharing that as an invitation to intercede for souls. To intercede for souls. Oh, I don't ever want to get to the place that I don't drive the streets of this city and see lost people and my heart go out to them and say, God, somehow we've got to reach them. Lord, touch that heart. God, make a way for them to be saved. Lord, somehow open the door. Come on, I've got to be an intercessor. I've got to stand in the gap. Amen, amen. I'm thankful for a man about a month or two ago that he was driving through Springfield on the way back to his church in Arkansas, and he stopped at a certain Taco Bell here in town and just to get something to eat, and then they were going to be on their way. And while he was there was a homeless man that came in and was trying to figure out how much money he had, if he could buy a meal. And this man said, hey, I'll get your meal, and got to talking with him. And you see, that man didn't realize it, but the man that was traveling through used to be homeless and used to be in that situation. And so his heart immediately went out to him, and he started to talk to him about Jesus and his background and everything he'd been through. And it just started working on this man from Arkansas. And he went home and he said, you know what? I'm coming back to do something in Springfield. And he's got a huge barbecue pit, and he goes and he's very good at what he does, and he travels. He's got all of this, and I got a call on my phone from his pastor saying, hey, this man wants to come and just be a blessing to the homeless in your city. Is this okay? Can we maybe try to get people connected? And so we talked, and they made plans. I found out where they were going to be, so he comes, and Brother Tim, I don't know how much stuff he cooked. I know he had pulled pork and had all kinds of stuff. And he's just there smoking, and he says, I like to come and I'd like to just smoke all this meat and just take time, because he says it gives me time to spend and develop a relationship with all these homeless people. And as the smell starts to get out, people started to gather. And I had another obligation that day, so I was headed up there to try to get there before he left, and he had just pulled out. And I pulled into that parking lot of that gas station up off of Chestnut, and I think it was Chestnut, and there was homeless people all over the place. They were walking out. They were somewhere sitting around. And I said, hey, is the barbecue man still here? Oh, no. And they started talking to me about him. And there was another lady walking along, and she's having a conversation with herself or somebody. I don't know what it was. You know, it was a little scary. And I rolled down my window, and she kind of looked at me like, what's going on here? And I said, hey, where's the barbecue man? She's like, oh, he already left. But he made an impact in those homeless people's lives. Praise the Lord. This is a man that's from another church in Arkansas. But he was driving through, and he was sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And God opened some doors there, and we may do some more with him and plan and have this whole church involved. Amen. I want to have that kind of burden. You need to have that kind of burden. Amen, amen. It doesn't need to be that we just drive on by and say, well, they've made the wrong choice, and this is their own fault. No, our heart needs to go out to them. God, somehow get a hold of their spirit. Lord, somehow help me to reach them. Somehow, Lord, God, I pray that you would give them the sense of mind that they can understand that they need to be saved. When God told Moses his plans to destroy Israel, Moses pled for their souls, even to the point to saying, God, take me instead. John Knox prayed before the revival in Scotland. He said, "Give me Scotland or I die." It was Jim Elliot, murdered by a band of Indians in South America, who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." After Jim was killed, his wife returned to preach to those same people. I just be honest, I don't know if I'd be able to do that. But what pleases God? To reach others. To reach those outside our comfort zone. To reach those that, yes, we interact with daily. We need to reach those, but also those beyond our friend group. Those in a city nearby. Those in an area of town that we don't often go to. Others. If others are not our passion, then we need a change in passion. Hallelujah. If others are not our passion, then we need a change in passion. You see, a candle's not much good if it's not lit. If a candle's not burning brightly, it's not doing its purpose. And we need God to shine through us from the inside out. Amen. Matthew 5:14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In Luke 10:25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus proceeds to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. There was a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was robbed on the way. Not only did they rob him, but they beat him and they left him for dead. Not long after, there was a priest that came by, but when he saw that man laying there, he hurried past him on the other side of the road. And then there was a Levite who did the same thing instead of helping him. But finally, there was a Samaritan that came by. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were hated by them. But this was a good man. The Bible says this Samaritan had compassion on the man who had been robbed and left for dead. He picked him up, put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn. He cared for him. When he had to leave the next day, he paid whatever was needed and to make sure that this man would be well. And then Jesus said in Luke 10:36, "Which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." The church is commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. How do we do that? We've got to develop a culture of others. Through reaching of others, through the witnessing of other, to others, through serving others, through giving ourselves. It's got to be all about others. So this church is called Beyond Ourselves. We're called to put aside selfishness, pride, ego, vanity, and we're called to serve others. As Christians, we are here to be followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. We read in Matthew 20:25, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so I've preached this many, many times before. Too many Christians feel that others is a dirty word. Others? Others? Yes, others. Others are not something that's beneath us. Others should not be something that's foreign to our thinking, but others is why we exist. That's what the church is supposed to be all about. Loving our neighbor as ourself. I want to tell you, there's a call going forth today to reach others. To reach others. Would you stand with me in closing tonight? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Pastor, that was a whole big service about the mission of motion this weekend. Why are we doing all of that? Others. Others. Pastor, why are we going through all this effort to start a church in Nixa? Well, we got a good church here. We don't even have this church full yet. Why are we doing all that? Others. Others. Others like Jordan's mom. I don't remember her name. Do you know her name? Daniel goes to school with Jordan. Daniel's been talking to Jordan about getting baptized, and Jordan's wanting to get baptized, and we're trying to get some Bible studies and all of that. And Brother Tim gets these outreach days together, and we were just walking the streets in Nixon, handing out cards about the church. And we'd already gone through this one area and circled back around, and my group, it had a ways to get back to the car. And so we're walking, and I see this lady walking, and she was talking on her phone while she's walking, looked a little upset about something, and my heart goes out to her. And she goes back to a house that we'd already been to. I said, you know what, I got to talk to her. It wasn't convenient. We needed to go. But I went back and started talking, told her who I was, that our sons go to school together, and she just opened up, and she'd had things that had happened that week and struggles with family and with health and all of this. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't right for my busy time schedule, but that's a soul, and she hasn't come yet, but we're reaching. Amen. And her son rode with us, my boys, last night in the car, and we're reaching. We went to eat at Culver's and said, hey, get whatever you want. Culver's is more expensive than it used to be. I don't know if you realize that. So you take three boys there and say, get whatever you want. I'm telling you what, it was 40-something bucks. And I didn't even eat. But others. Others. I don't want to get to heaven and it just be me and my family. Yes, I want to go to heaven. We're going to go to heaven, but I don't want it just to be us. There needs to be some others. What can I do to reach others? God, what will you open up? What door will you open up that we can reach others? How many of you have an empty seat next to you somewhere? Somewhere right next to you? Is there some others that we could bring Sunday? Come on, is there some others that we could find somewhere and say, hey, would you come to church with me? I'll take you out to eat afterwards. Is there some others that somewhere in this city, surely there's some others that don't have anywhere better to be on a Sunday? We might have to go pick them up. We might have to go get their kids. We might have to give them a ride. But you don't know what impact that one person could be on this city. They could be a key. That woman of Samaria, her life was a mess. But when she found out who Jesus was, she ran to that whole city and said, hey, come see a man. Come see a man who can change your life. And they had a great revival there. She was a key to that city. And Philip goes and has a mighty revival in the city of Samaria. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Somebody is a key to this city. But we've got to look beyond ourselves to see others. To see others. Come on. Why are we starting a church in downtown? Come on. It's not the best place. It's kind of out of the way. It's kind of like a dungeon. You go down in the basement and Brother Brandon, why are we doing all that? And sometimes it's a struggle, and sometimes people get sick and can't come help, and it's just a few of us there. Why are we doing that? Others. And there's a young lady that's been coming there. I don't know how long she's been coming. One of the sweetest ladies, young ladies that we've met in this city. And I don't even know what all her background is, but she's coming, and she testified last night, and she was just so glad, and she's such a sweet young lady. Others. That's why we're doing it, Brother Brandon. I know it's a sacrifice. I know it's work. I know it's not convenient, but there's others that we are reaching. Come on, folks. That's what our culture needs to be. It's a culture of others. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Is there anybody here that you would answer the call of Jesus Christ, that you're going to love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, but then you're going to go beyond that and you're going to love others too? Come on, would there be somebody that would come and say, Lord, let there be a burden upon my heart. Lord, move upon me, Jesus. Don't let me be so selfish I can't reach for others. Don't let me be so tied up and busy that, Lord, I can't reach for others.